We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is John chapter 10, which you can find there on page 896 of the Church Bibles. Page 896, John chapter 10. And it says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane, why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At the time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Do keep that passage open. Just to say, next week we are starting a series in 2 Samuel. And we're going to be reading that chapter by chapter, although next week actually we're going to be reading 4 chapters. And the idea is, you know, we want to really get to grips with what's been said in these chapters. Today's a bit unusual because this little mini-series is more of a topical talk. So I'm going to be referring to John 10, but I'm not going to be working through it We went through John's Gospel a few years ago, so if you want to know more about John 10, you can listen to that. But I'm going to be referring to a number of Bible passages and try and pull things together as we explore this theme of reaching the lost as one of our distinctives. By all means, you can... Oh, after the talk, there will be an opportunity to ask any questions or comments on what I've said. So you can ask questions about John 10, but you may well have questions about maybe the broader things that I'll be talking about with regards to as a church. There is an outline of where we're going. Don't tell Tom, but on the back, there is a table who's got like quite a lot of toner on. So I've kind of blown the budget, both with the graphics and the toner. But as long as Tom doesn't find out, we'll be all right. And if next week's handout is a bit faint, just that's why. bring a fine liner and you can kind of go over it. So, but we'll get to that on the back. So you've got that little table to look forward to, a little treat. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that as your redeemed people, we want your word is put back in its rightful place as we not only seek to understand it, but live under it. And so we pray now as we consider what your word has to say on the activity of evangelism and reaching the lost. Please help us not only to understand what is going on, what you're doing in the world and our role in it, but also we might be able to think more practically about us as a church and what we think we are doing. So do pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, who inspired your word to be written, that he would shed light on it, that we might understand your purposes and get in line with them. We ask in your great name. Amen. So this is, you'd have gathered, the last in a series of four talks on the distinctive marks of Trinity Church. If you've missed any of them, they are all available to listen to online at trinitychurchbradford.org.uk. So have a listen. And the last distinctive that we're considering today is reaching the lost, or evangelism. And a bit like when we consider teaching the Bible, it is something that every church claims to be doing in one form or another. And actually, there is no end of possible outreach activities that churches do. Mums and tots, coffee mornings, youth groups, holiday clubs, CAP money, senior citizens' tea, international cafe, film nights, yoga, Pilates, cream teas, drop in and draw, five-a-side football, badminton, cricket club, reading groups, games morning, coffee shop, craft group, lunch club. Now, when you begin to consider the possibilities and then what we actually do as a church, you might be forgiven for thinking that we hardly do any. Rather than say that outreach is a distinctive mark of Trinity Church, it is actually something that's quite frankly missing from the church. The distinctive thing about Trinity is precisely that it doesn't do these things. And so, as we begin, we're going to need to go back to thinking about what exactly we mean by outreach or reaching the lost. And it's not that the outreach that we do at Trinity is unique to us, but nevertheless, it's quite a particular thing that we are wanting to do. And the plan in the next 20 minutes or so is to at least outline to you what it is that we are seeking to do and what we mean when we say that we are reaching the lost. And what is the essence of that? And that will all help us to be on board with what we're doing, to value what we're doing, and to get stuck in. There are three things that I want to do. First of all, I want to outline for us a broad context for evangelism in terms of fulfilling God's creation purposes. The second thing I want to do is to examine our motives for doing evangelism in terms of doing the Father's will. And the third thing is then to look at some of the practicalities of doing evangelism using a tool called mission-minded. So as we begin, I'd like us to return to the passage that Tom took us to last Sunday, Ephesians 4. It'd be worth turning to this. It can be found there on page 977 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me read again verses 11 and 12. It says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Whilst much ministry in the church is directed between believers, some ministry is directed towards unbelievers. So among the different ministries mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, is the ministry of the evangelist. Now you may be surprised to learn that we're told actually very little about the role of an evangelist in the New Testament. They're only mentioned in two other places in the New Testament. So in Acts 21, verse 8, Philip is described as the evangelist and was prominent in preaching the gospel in unreached regions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy is urged to do the work of an evangelist alongside his pastoral ministry. Evangelists, then, were those engaged in the preaching of the gospel. And whilst the term probably included itinerant individuals who engaged in primary evangelism, it was not limited to them. Here in Ephesians 4, evangelists are given by the ascended Christ for the purpose of building his body. It is through the preaching of the gospel that people are added to it. Now, at this point, it's helpful to recall that we're to think about the context of redemption in terms of the restoration of creation. So, in creation, we see humanity in relationship to God and humans in relationship to one another. So in this way, humans are individuals in relationship both vertically with God and horizontally with one another. In the fall, we see humanity out of relationship with God and humans out of relationship with one another. In this way, humans are sort of dysfunctional, both vertically and horizontally. But in redemption, we have the reinstatement of God's creative purposes. We are restored to our creation relationship with God and hence with each other. And given that the fall has left us dysfunctional, we are met first by God as individuals and then reintegrated to our creation relationships with him and each other. And for this reason, church is not just prophylactic, that is to keep people safe, nor is it just an organisation for evangelism. Church is nothing less than the beginning of God's restored creation. Now, the creation purposes of the church as the new humanity highlight the place and importance of the horizontal relationships. And it's within those horizontal relationships that Christians are called to serve or minister to one another. Now, of course, much ministry in the church is directed between believers and is about growth in maturity of the church. But some ministry is directed towards unbelievers. And that is about growth in number of the church. Now, this growth in number is, of course, reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God's command to humanity. Namely, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God's plan of creation was for humanity to fill the earth. And God is the God who will fulfill his creation purposes and fill his creation with his people. And so it is no surprise that in a vision of God's redeemed people, John can write in Revelation chapter 7, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" In other words, this ministry of the church to unbelievers of preaching the gospel is of a piece with God's creation purposes to fill the earth with his people. At this point, let's explore a little further what we think we are doing in evangelism, and in particular, what our motivation is. Is it we are trying to save as many people as possible? In evangelism, are we to think that we are trying to get as many people into heaven as possible? Well, to help us think about this, let's step back for a moment and consider the involvement of the Lord Jesus in redemption and his motivation. At this point, will you turn with me to John chapter 10? It's there on page 896 of the Church Bibles. And the question is this: why did Jesus lay down his life? Well, you might expect the answer to be for his people, his flock. That is, after all, what the text says, chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But have a look at verses 17 and 18. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus' life was not taken from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He has authority to lay it down. He has authority to take it up again. And this command he received from his Father. In other words, we're to understand that Jesus laid down his life at his Father's command. The Father gave him work to do, and the Son did it in obedience to the Father. Now, it's interesting that when we talk about the love of the Father or the love of the Son, our first instinct may well be to think of about the way that they love us. So that when you say, "Tell me about the love of God," it's very natural for us to say, "Well, let's have a look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world." Now, that's absolutely true. But behind that is the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. Now, why is Jesus prepared to lay down his life? It is for his Father, in obedience to him. Now, we might be tempted to think that, well, I'm not so keen on that way of thinking. I'd prefer Jesus to lay down his life first and foremost for me, rather than for his Father. You know, quite frankly, I'd like to be at the forefront of the Son's love. But actually, that the Son lays down his life first and foremost for his Father is actually better. Better for us. But have a look at what Jesus goes on to say in John 10, verses 28 to 30. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." See, Jesus says of his sheep, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why is it that Jesus can say that? It's because the Father gave the sheep to him and he gave them to him to keep. The thing that finally guarantees our security, our salvation, our assurance, is not simply the Son's love for us, but that actually our relationship with the Son is rooted in the Son's relationship with the Father. The Son has said, no one will snatch them out of my hand, precisely because he does his Father's will. And his Father's will is that he gave them to him to keep. You see? See, ultimately, where does our assurance rest? Ultimately, our assurance rests on the Son's love for the Father. Now, all of this has a bearing on how we think about evangelism. See, what do we think we are doing when we're doing evangelism? Are we trying to get as many people into heaven as possible? Well, that's not the way the Bible puts it together. Rather, we're to be thinking that the Father has given to his Son a people. Now, God is the generous giving Father, and one of the gifts that he has given his Son is a people to redeem. And that a people will be redeemed is because the Son is obedient to the Father. The Son will save those whom the Father has given him. And so in evangelism, we have the great privilege to participate in the advancement of God's plan of redemption. As the church presents the gospel to the world, those the Father has given the Son will be saved. They will be granted new life and respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. We're not trying to save as many as possible in a kind of, you know, God has done his bit, but now it's over to us to get as many people in as possible in a kind of desperate way. No. God has already chosen a people, and those whom he has chosen, he will bring to new life. And the church has the great privilege of participating in this work for the means by which those God has chosen are saved is through the preaching of the gospel. Well, at this point, let's have a little look at what this looks like in practice, and particular in practice at Trinity. And to do this, we're going to use a tool called Mission Minded from the Australian Peter Bolt. Now, before I talk you through this, so we're going to have a look at the back of your handout, we need to remember that at the heart of evangelism, or at its heart, evangelism is simply somebody who knows the gospel telling somebody who doesn't. That's it. Okay, so if you have the opportunity to tell the gospel to someone, don't wait for us, or to consult with us, or to wonder if it's part of the program. Just get on with it. I used to lead a summer venture for a group of teenagers. We had a handbook for leaders, which over the years was added to and refined and added to and refined. It had sections on how to lead a meeting, how to give a talk, how to give a notice, how to run an activity. The level of detail became such that it was remarked by one leader that even God consulted it to find out what he was supposed to be doing. But when we plan, we are not trying to domesticate God. We're simply reflecting the fact that there is an order to the world and our relationships. And part of love for one another and others is to think carefully about what we do and what we plan. So let me talk you through this mission-minded tool. It's there on the back of your sermon outline. Now, the tool assumes that there are two goals that every Christian involved in ministry ought to adopt: evangelism and edification. So evangelism is taking the gospel to unbelievers. Edification is taking the gospel to those who are believers already. Or in the language I was using earlier, evangelism is ministry to unbelievers, whereas edification is ministry to believers. And they're the two main headings at the top, evangelism and edification. Now, under evangelism, there are four headings: raising awareness, initial contact, pre-evangelism, and evangelism. And each of those is explained a bit further in the box below. So in raising awareness, there is no personal contact made. In initial contact, a real person is contacted. Pre-evangelism is a relationship builder where no gospel is shared, but there may well be some apologetics. And in evangelism, the gospel is shared. Now, under edification, there are three headings: follow-up, nurture, and training in ministry. So follow-up is first help after becoming a Christian. Nurture is ongoing help in being a Christian. And training in ministry is help in helping others. Happy so far? Okay, down the left-hand side are a list of things that Trinity Church does. So there is the website, event posters, quiz night, dialogue suppers, carols by candlelight, The God Who Makes Himself Known, Trinity at 10:30, Growth Group Marriage Course, Equipped to Serve Foundation Year, Equipped to Serve, Growth Group Leaders Training, The God Who Makes Himself Known Training Course, and Trinity Bible Week. Now, for each activity, a box or boxes are shaded in to show what is going on in that activity. So let's look at a few examples. So for example, the website and event posters have been put under raising awareness. Carols by candlelight further down has been put under evangelism. Growth group has been put under nurture. And the God Who Makes Himself Known training course has been put under training in ministry. Now, it's not an exact science, and so if you're thinking, shouldn't this also be in this box? Quite possibly, but, you know, it's a start. But there are a couple of things just to note at this stage. The first is that there is something in almost every column, and that is a good thing. For example, if there was nothing under evangelism, under the evangelism column, then it would be no wonder that nobody is becoming a Christian. Because whilst we might have contacts with all sorts of people and loads of relationship builder activities, the gospel was never shared. And so no one's ever told about what a Christian is and how to become one. And so as a tool, it helps us to see if we've got all the different bases covered, as it were. Now, you may have noticed that there is nothing highlighted under initial contact. And that's partly because at the moment, we don't have our own building. And we're not placed in one particular community. You know, in that column might go something like mums and tots, youth groups, holiday clubs, Easter and Christmas events. But pretty much all the things that we run, people don't come to unless they've been invited by one of us. In other words, initial contact has already been made. And this means that at the moment, as a church, pretty much all our contacts are through personal relationships with one of us. Friends, family, work colleagues, students on our course, neighbours, parents at the school gates, and so on. And so with this upcoming quiz night in its current form, people are only likely to come if they have been personally invited by us. And people are just not turning up. They're just not. The second thing to note is a principle that Peter Bolt advocates with this tool, and that is invite to the right. And what he means by this is that we're wanting people to move from the left to the right. You know, we don't want people to just look at one of our posters. We don't want people to just make first contact with us. We don't want people to just get to know us. We don't want people to just hear the gospel. We don't want people simply to become Christians. We don't want people to just get first help after becoming a Christian. What we've got here is a process of people not only becoming Christians, but growing to maturity. And the principle of invite to the right helps us to keep that direction in mind. And so if we don't know anybody, then we need to get to know some people. And if we know some people, why not invite them to quiz night? And for those that came to quiz night, why not invite them to do the God Who Makes Himself Known? And if they've done the God Who Makes Himself Known course, why not invite them to church? That's all he's saying. Invite to the right. Archie agrees. I think that could mean anything. Well, we began by considering how one of the distinctive features of Trinity Church is evangelism. I've had a look in some detail as to what we mean by evangelism. Evangelism is the ministry of the church to unbelievers, that is, preaching the gospel. And this ministry is of a piece with God's creation purposes to fill the earth with his people. We're not trying to save as many people as possible in a kind of God's done his bit, it's now over to us to get as many people in a kind of a desperate way. God has already chosen the people, and those whom he has chosen, he will bring to new life. And the church has the very great privilege of participating in this work, for the means by which God has chosen, for the means by which those God has chosen are saved, is through the preaching of the gospel. And then we've used this mission-minded tool to see how the different things that we do at Trinity fit together. It helps us to think we don't just want to get to know lots of people. We don't want people to just hear the gospel. What we've got here is a process of people not only becoming Christians, but growing to maturity with us. And the principle of invite to the right helps us to keep that direction in mind. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not change, and that your creation purposes still stand, and that redemption is nothing less than the fulfillment of those purposes. And we thank you how part of those purposes is to fill your restored creation with your people. And we thank you that we have the very great privilege of being involved in this work, that you, Heavenly Father, have given a gift of people, of redeemed people, to your Son. And your Son, in obedience to you, will redeem them. And we thank you, we are the means by which you will bring those purposes about. As we present the gospel to the world, those whom you've chosen will be saved. Father, we thank you also for this mission-minded tool. Do you ask that it will help us to think about the different things we do at church fit together and help us to bear in mind and make the most of the different activities that we do and keep that invite to the right direction in mind as we are seeking to not only get to know people, but that they would be saved and grow to maturity with us for the glory of your great name. Amen. Okay, would anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? Was everyone happy? Whereas at Tom Sweeney, this means one of two things. Either everyone's on board or... what's the other one, Tom? No one's understood anything. Just like, Adrian, can you say that again? Go on, Susie. A list of questions. Oh, yeah, the table, yes. Let's have a look at the table. Hmm.
Gap
Yeah. That's a helpful question. So, looking at the table, if you get to like evangelism, and then that, it kind of feels like stops there. Someone doesn't become a Christian. Where do you go? Where do you go from there? Well, I guess you could say that at any stage. You know, what sort of happens? So, I think the Mission Minded tool is quite helpful because we don't have anywhere else to go. So it's not like, oh, we've presented the gospel, that doesn't seem to work, let's go off down this alley here. I mean, we don't have anything else to offer other than the truth of the gospel. So in that sense, it is through the preaching of the gospel that is God's power to save his chosen one. So in that sense, I think it's quite helpful because it helps us to be sort of not lose our way and just think, oh, we can do other things. And actually, I think another thing about this is that we will meet rejection, and we're to expect to. So, you take something like Mark 4, the parable of the sower. You know, Jesus is explaining that there is going to be a mixed response to the gospel. And it's interesting because not simply people just reject it, but others might say, oh, this is the best thing I've ever heard, but then, you know, for one reason or another, they don't sort of persevere. And so, sort of almost at any stage, people can sort of drop off, and we're to expect that. Now, that doesn't mean there's a problem with the gospel. That's more a reflection on the people who've received it, the soils, as it were. And so, again, that's quite helpful because we're not just trying to do things which just fill the place up. That isn't successful, but actually the thing that we want to do is present the gospel, and those appreciating that at every stage people will, for one reason or another, give their apologies. But the encouragement is, well, the parable of the sower, there is a great harvest, but the thing that finally guarantees our success is that the Father has given the people to the Son to keep, and the Son will redeem them because he is the Son and he does what his Father has given him to do. Okay, so the whole, ultimately, I don't know, you could put it like we're on the money, if you're in Dragon's Den. The church does triumph. God's word will be vindicated. God's people will be from every, And you go back to Genesis 1. How could that ever be the case? God's the uncreated creator. He has no rival. Who do you think is going to put a spanner in the works? In that sense, we don't lose confidence, but we're realistic in thinking there's going to be a whole load of mixed responses. So the question then is, when do you sort of, I don't know if you could put it this way, when do you give up on somebody? I mean, I think it's kind of a bit of a wisdom sort of call. And I'm kind of aware that there's all sorts of different relationships. So, for example, if we have family members that aren't Christians, we don't really, they're always going to be your family, so you don't sort of, there's relationships which transcend whether the gospel, but there's other things like, for example, there might be in your workplace, there might be a whole load of people, and you just think, I've chatted to these people, they don't seem interested. You could continue, or you could think, I'll have to chat to somebody else. So in that sense, there's a kind of a freedom. And bearing in mind, we don't know whom God has chosen. You just think, we really want to present the gospel to everybody. So I think that whole kind of, when do we stop? It is a kind of the other thing I would say is that I don't think it happened. I mean, I think my own Christian, I think I was a bit dim, but it took me like 3 years to become a Christian. from someone first telling me the gospel in my first year to my third year. So I don't think, and I think one of the things we think about with the God Who Makes Himself Known course is that we're now starting a point where nobody knows anything about the Bible. And so I do think there is a patience on our part and not to be overly frustrated, like, come on, you know, repent and believe. And they're just thinking, whoa, just slow down a minute. Can, you know, I don't know anything. This can be... So I kind of think, you know, there may be a case of, you know, we say, well, look, let me fill you in. Let me show you the message of the Bible. Have a think about that. Let's revisit it and sort of kind of come back. So, you know, I think there is a, that although there are sorts of steps, they might happen over a period of time. Is that okay? Lorna?
Just on the back of really probably Susie started there, was the absence of prayer in that list. So I don't know, I just wanted to ask you a bit about that in regard of evangelism. Where does prayer in the church?
Yes, okay, question about where does prayer fit in? Well, I suppose we're thinking, I mean, that's happening at... I mean, that's... okay, let me just think before I just say stuff. Let me see if this is what you're thinking. So I guess we're thinking, in terms of the table, in terms of the ministry or edification, you know, you've got basically part of our ministry within the church is one of prayer. So in terms of, you know, we're praying at Trinity at 10:30, growth group, equipped to serve, our own prayer lives. So in that sense, it's we are, that is a thing which is sort of characterised, that's not kind of a distinct activity, but that is part of our life as believers. And I guess it's emphasising not just our ministry to one another, but actually our relationship with God. We could talk about how, well, I mean, with prayer, I mean, it's interesting. You know, with the, we could have a look in Acts chapter 4. Can't even find Acts. There we go. Acts chapter 4. Yeah, so in Acts 4, the Tom's done a good sermon on this, Psalm 2, worth listening to. Basically, the believers are up against opposition for preaching the gospel, and basically they bear in mind Psalm 2, which basically is the idea that, you know, God is the creator. If creatures are opposed to him, God actually finds that, in a sense, funny, because you just think, well, what little creature, how are you going to oppose me? I'm the unrivaled, uncreated creator. But the thing that they pray for is, 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So it's interesting that at least one of the issues seems to be is that the church is like to shrink back, precisely because it will be, the message won't be welcome. And therefore, it feels like at least one of the things that we're going to be praying for as a church, is boldness to preach the gospel, because God is God, his king has been anointed, this is what he's doing in the world, it cannot be thwarted. Although it's contested, his rule, that's, you know, that's kind of, in the big scheme of things, that's no threat at all, and therefore for us to be bold. Go on. So I think that's kind of, yeah, and I guess with all our prayers, ultimately what we're praying is, your will be done. And that's why, you know, I spent time on the second point in terms of the fact that what do we think we're doing in evangelism? It's not like, come on, we can save the world, let's do this. But the Father has a plan to save a people, and we're just participating in that plan. So, you know, in terms of our prayers, we're saying, you know, it's of a piece with your will be done. Does that kind of get what, do you want to come back or, you know? Time for more? Tom, do you want to say anything? Final word on this little mini-series on distinctives? God, we're all waiting for a word now. All done? Yes, there we go. Okay, let's let's draw stumps there.